Bow in prayer. What a King we serve. How pathetic Pilate looks, long dead and gone, when Jesus says to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, my servants would have fought." Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are not lifted up by the strength of the arms of your fighting men. You are lifted up by the praises of the people that you have saved. No king has ever been exalted in that way as you have intended to be. The gathering of your people, your bride prepared for the bridegroom, bought by the atonement accomplished through the Son, applied by the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Lord, I pray that you will take this text of Scripture, that you will burn it deeply and apply it now in our lives as we think about how it is that we have found Abraham, our forefather, because we found Christ to be our brother. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, spring has sprung. It is Easter, and we still have a good many more buds to come out and flowers to come. And yet, even today, with this beautiful weather, I hope the Lord is lifting your heart in every natural and normal way where you get excited about the season and even use that as a reminder or an aid in the way that we get excited about the resurrection. And yet, one thing that goes with spring, which some of you love and some of you hate, not the pollen, the spring cleaning. And in this way, like, there's an endless task of cleaning, trying to keep things clean and organized, at least to some extent. I happen to be one of those middling people. I know we've got some others in here. You're like the middle of the road kind of person, right? Your stuff is never completely disorganized, but it's never completely organized either. Like, it's like as you were getting cleaned up, it had gone a little bit too far. Now you're kind of pulling it back to the center. You're getting a little organized. And once it starts to get there, it's most of the way there. You just have to begin another project. And it never actually made it back or something like. You never all the way back to this kind of perfect level of organization. And then there are some, of course, in here maybe where it's perfectly organized. And yet if it ever goes back, you need to bring it all the way back to that perfect state of organization. And I'm one of those people who has this kind of multi-layered mental map, right? I know where everything is. It doesn't look awful, but if I have to call my dear and precious wife and then say, "Hey, okay, it's here, and if you, like, stand in this area and you look straight forward, no, and then you go down one shelf, it's going to be to the right." You know, it's organized more in that way. And so every now and again, then, what we have to do is completely purge it all, get it out. We have to empty the closet, throw it on the bed, and only then refill it with everything that belongs there. And I think, in a way, what's happening in this text of Scripture is almost a kind of spiritual spring cleaning or a salvation ideas spring cleaning. No one walks around without some idea in their minds about right and wrong, about who's up, about who's down, about what happens when they die. And yet what happens is we then develop various salvation ideas that can become deeply embedded even if they're not revealed of God. And so as we begin today, I want us to think about where we have been in recent weeks. Now, Brother Ryan Weston for 2 weeks led us through Romans chapter 3 as we've been progressing through the letter. And here in particular, Paul has been tearing down the way that we credit ourselves or maybe our presumptions, right? Making sure that we understand our sin and that all of us are caught up in the sin problem. And then how God has revealed his righteousness. So Romans 3, revealing our sin, causes every mouth to be stopped, as it says, and all the world be held accountable to God. And then Romans 3 astounds us with the fact that God is both just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. In other words, God can remain righteous, a just judge, but he can declare righteous you and I, who by our own intrinsic actions are not. And then Romans 3 begins this kind of salvation spring cleaning, you could say, asking what happened to boasting, cleaning out these other ideas. Well, if I were saved, I must have done this or I must have done that. I must have at least kind of followed up on and contributed in some way to my salvation. And so for this reason, I'm going to begin reading in Romans 3:27 and then take us through our text today, 4:1-5. Because this kind of spiritual spring cleaning of salvation ideas begins in Romans 3:27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Even if we're not so crass and ridiculous as to boast commonly and carefully with lists, we still think in spiritual scorecards sometimes. We feel such boasts, even if we know better than to say them. Or we might think about our workplace resumes. We carefully craft those, but only rarely make them public. And yet most of us in this way, it's almost like we keep a spiritual resume, which we carefully craft, but we don't make it public too often. And yet we confront Paul's question in chapter 3, verse 27. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. It's a nice test to see if the concept of the gospel is starting to take root in your own mind and heart. Like, when you run the concept of how God saved you and what he does, at the end of it, does it make any sense to boast? And if it does, you missed it. We're going to keep working. We're going to keep trying to understand the good news. And if naturally it makes no sense to boast, then here we're getting it. We're really starting to understand it. The gospel excludes boasting. And it's as if Paul here sets up these two other kind of principles. Is this by the law of works? It would be impossible if there's a law of works in any kind of way. It's interesting that he says a law of works in verse 27, because this could refer to the law of Moses, as it commonly does for Paul, right? It refers commonly to the works of the law that God himself prescribed to the Old Covenant people. And yet also, in this context, it could refer to generic kind of works. After all, Paul, roughly, in Romans chapter 1, pointed out the fact that none of us succeed on regular works, plain vanilla works. And in Romans chapter 2, roughly, pointed out that none of us succeed on revealed works, the works of the Old Covenant law. And so none of us then would be able to fulfill the principle of works, which would naturally create some kind of boasting. Some kind. Even if it's not a kind of boasting towards God, it'd be a boasting towards other people. And yet, what then was gained by Abraham? Chapter 4, verse 1. I even have a little slight quibble with the translation here. Right? What shall we say was found by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is a little bit better. In fact, there even is some debate on if it should be have we found Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? I'm not going to go fully into that, except to point out one thing about it. It helpfully highlights what everyone knows is there, that at the end we're looking at Abraham according to the flesh. In other words, is it that people get into Abraham's family, as Genesis chapter 12 says, in whom all the nations will be blessed? Do we get in it by working it out according to the flesh? Do we have to be in his family tree, which would be very bad news for almost every one of us in this room? And the point is, we've not found him, our forefather, according to the flesh. Though Paul himself could have said so, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the question then is, how is it that we do find Abraham to be our father? And number one, Abraham's family is a family of faith, not of flesh. Abraham's family is a family of faith, not of flesh. God even promises him this family. God promises Abraham this family, and it's belief in the promise that's credited to Abraham as righteousness, one that was seen in Romans chapter 3. It'll be seen over and over again, a very important verse to the way that Paul has clearly understood the Old Testament in Christ, Genesis 15:6. Right? He sees the stars of the heavens, and the Lord says to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham, well advanced in years, without an heir, It says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so Paul is even saying this essentially. Did Abraham get in, as it were, to his own family by works? No, in this sense, Abraham got into his own family, became the head of his family through faith. And so you become part of the family of Abraham. You could say you find Abraham as your forefather by finding Jesus as your great brother. As Romans 8:28 says, that this was in order to make Jesus the firstborn, the preeminent one among many brethren, all of us, the brothers and sisters who see Christ as the one who stands in front of us. The family as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand at the beach, that family is not according to the flesh. It's according to faith. And it includes you and me in this room if our faith is in Christ. What a great delight this Easter Sunday. You're not connected to Father Abraham or any other of the great men and women who've gone before us by flesh, but by faith. You're not connected to God in love and in kindness by anything else than faith. And number two, no one will find any reason for any kind of boast. It's totally any reason for any kind of boast. Any kind of works, according to Paul here, would give some opportunity for boasting. What then shall we say was found? Abraham, this is actually the common word, this Greek word, just for opening the door, for finding what's there, for discovering something, even an invention or anything like that. You open the door, you find what's there. Abraham opens the door, what did he find? Well, he didn't find a boast. He didn't find anything there that would make him say, all that he found there would make him say, God did this. The gospel wipes out simple moralistic legalisms, of course, the kind of words we might use to describe a very simple idea, if you do more bad than good. Or for some people, it's not so much, pardon me, if you do more good than bad. Yeah, don't think anyone has that one. Yeah, do more bad than good. Make sure, I'd be doing great, actually, in that circumstance. If you do more good than bad. Or some people actually approach it not so much that way, but as long as you do more good than about half the people on planet Earth, then you're in great shape. And again, we might not be quite so crass as to articulate it that way, but we often feel it that way. Of course, yes, the scripture excludes that kind of boasting. But then again, also, the scripture is teaching that we also are not saved, say, by some situation where God gets us started by his grace, but then we continue in his favor on our works. There was some time ago a major sort of theological debate. It was right when I was coming up through schooling, called The New Perspective on Paul, and you don't need to get all into those particular details. Books upon books were published, major arguments were had. What it boiled down to eventually was a group of scholars who insisted that Paul's theology actually was this: you get in by grace, you stay in by faithful works. That's not the gospel. It's not what Paul teaches. And it flies right in the face of Romans chapter 4. One of actually, thanks be to God for him, one of the ones that really turned the tide and convinced many people was actually a book by a bloke named Simon Gathercole, and I call him a bloke because he is a Brit. And it was called Where Then Is Boasting? And it was a very close, careful, exegetical study of Romans 3:27 through 4:1-5. And it started to silence many of those pockets, and it turned the tide, thank God, in a better direction for many people who were preparing for ministry at that time. See, because it's impossible there be any kind of boast, not just the idea that I did more good than you, or that I did more good than bad, but even the idea that God, in his grace, chose me, gave a sacrifice on the cross for me. God, in all of this grace, gets me started, but now I have to take it from here. That is the kind of false gospel, actually, that can shake the ground underneath many of you much more subtly because of the way, actually, it begins with grace but says, now on the basis of grace, you need to go finish it. When before the throne I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is not the blood of Jesus plus the merit stored up by Mary and the saints. It is not the blood of Jesus plus the grace that I have now worked out in my life because I've taken the Lord's Supper enough, because I've done enough almsgiving and kindness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if you put your trust in Jesus plus something, what you're going to get back is a boast. But what you will ultimately reap is a garden of thorns and thistles that will cut you up as day by day, more than you realize, you depend on yourself. You depend on your own righteousness. For if Abraham was justified by works, verse 2, he has something to boast about, but not before God. I think even part of Paul's point right there is to say, I know many of you would not think that Abraham has a boast before God. But he still has a boast in front of other people. After all, if God gave us all grace, and then after that we were supposed to exercise ourselves in it, so that truly from the inside out we were like full of grace and not anymore full of sin, and one of us crossed the finish line first, we still kind of have a bit of a boast, don't we? Not toward God, perhaps, but against maybe the other people. We can see this confirmed because what Paul says in verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you see how he's proving his point? He's saying Abraham doesn't have a boast. How? Because he gets his righteousness from outside of him. The scriptures teach that we are declared righteous on merit that is not our own. It would not actually be good news in the full sense, if you were declared righteous on merit that was your own. Here, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you an atoning sacrifice. I'm going to give it the Holy Spirit. Now, get to work. And when you get there, when you finish, when you take these tools and make it to the end, I'll declare you righteous. No, no. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In church history, this has been called the doctrine of alien righteousness. That is simply because in Latin, alios means another. It's the righteousness of another one. It's the righteousness of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it stands in contrast to intrinsic righteousness, where you got the righteousness in you, where God's law court can declare in your favor once you actually truly are transformed into full righteousness. Here's the bottom line. Are any of you fully transformed into total righteousness right now? No. And so if we get this wrong, are any of you saved right now? Do any of you have confidence right now if we get this wrong? No. But is there anything that you or I can do today to tarnish or to break down or to nullify the perfect righteousness of Christ? And if you're declared righteous on the basis of that, then you cannot corrupt it. You cannot ruin it. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. He justifies the ungodly. Do you see what it says? What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We have to finish this point by sneaking ahead to verse 5 and seeing what he says. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Do you see the point? The opposite view. This kind of spiritual spring cleaning that we need. So many of us, even many who call themselves by the name of Christian, believe that God justifies the godly. They believe that God helps the ungodly. They believe that God loves the ungodly, but that when he declares you righteous, it's because, look, you're godly. But what good news it is that you, though still wrestling with your ungodliness, still struggling, yes, alive in the spirit, I pray, and growing, but still frail and fickle, God justifies the ungodly. And so, number 4, the principle of faith makes grace. A principle of faith makes grace. It simply is not possible that a principle of works would make grace. And I'm sorry, I know what my wife is thinking right now. I missed it. Point 3, and Josh. A principle of works makes wages, and a principle of faith makes grace. You see, to the one who works, verse 4, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Oh, again here, a bit underneath, if you'd like to highlight or write in your Bible, look at verse 4. To the one who works, his wages are not counted according to grace. That's the way it should be translated. And if I were in the committee, I would have argued for it hard. That's not the word for gift. There's a very good word for gift. Paul did not use it. He used the exact same word that we see over and over again for grace. So to the one who works, verse 4, his wages are not counted according to grace, but according to wages, but according to due, according to what is owed. And you see, Paul's point essentially is, if you reckon things this way, if you think in a sense that a certain payday has come up, as kind as you think God was to hire you, as much as you believe that his grace brought you into the fold and filed you with HR, you still believe that you put in the work and now you're getting what was agreed upon. And it'll come back and it'll bite you. And you won't, sooner or later, you'll realize, I failed in this work. I didn't fulfill all righteousness. And yet, that's not what God's work is for us. It's not according to a wage. It's counted as a gift. It's according to grace. The principle of faith makes grace. Here we are on Easter Sunday, and we celebrate on a unique annual basis the Festival of the Resurrection. And though every Sunday we worship on the first day of the week, because that's when the Lord was risen from the dead, and yet also here we are close to tax season. And so many of us, of course, are going to be paying our taxes and all that. And yet, when you pay your taxes, when you work, right, when you get your wage, there's something about it still that feels good. That's part of God's creation order. It's good to put in your labor and get out a wage. And yet, it wouldn't feel good that way if ultimately your salvation depended upon it. It's the funny thing about working is you got to do it over and over and over again. Or for those of us maybe at the younger age of life, or maybe somebody looking back, you remember like this feeling of you're trying to plan things out properly, you're getting some youngins, you're trying to work on long-range plans, education, retirement, whatever it is, and you like work all this stuff out on a computer or on paper, maybe back a while ago. You work all these things out, and you've projected 40 years. And it's a pretty good feeling when, hey, it works. If we do this, if I keep this job, if there's a standard amount of an increase in the pay, and if this works and if that works, then hey, 40 years, things are going to be in good shape. That's kind of a good feeling. But you know what you have to go do afterwards? All 40 years of work. It works well for our economic lives, and the Lord has made you for that, and money's coming tomorrow, and may it be that we rejoice in the good gifts of creation. And yet, what a punishing blow that would be to us spiritually. If we essentially were looking over this 40-year track, oh, look at this. If you do this here, and you transform in this way, and if you eventually do this and do this, eventually you might actually have this compounding spiritual interest, and you would become godly. And he could then declare you righteous. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Here we are on Easter Sunday, thinking about the resurrection of Christ, and I want to point you to this simple idea. The full and final act on my behalf removes any kind and any quantity of boasting. A full and final act on my behalf removes any kind and any quantity of boasting. When what God does is seen in the cross on Good Friday, where he absorbs all my sin and unrighteousness, and bears that penalty in his body on the tree. And what he's done for me includes Easter Sunday morning, where he is not just designated Son of David in power according to flesh, but vindicated as the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. How could I boast? It doesn't make sense. It's a full and final act on my behalf. It's not some partial act. It's not just getting me along or giving me a boost. How could resurrection result in a wage rather than a gift? So maybe one last way for us to look at this. on Easter Sunday? What shall we say was found? What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather? Well, resurrection makes no sense if we think it results in a wage. Resurrection can result only in a gift. And so may it be that today, on this Easter Sunday, you're able to receive not any opportunity to boast toward God, towards your fellow man or woman, towards anyone, but that you would boast only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and give thanks for his empty tomb, and that you would find David, your forefather, according to the faith, because you found Jesus, the great high priest and the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pray. Oh God, we are grateful that we come today not in the quality of our own righteousness, not because we are those who have been godly and then been declared righteous, but because we are those who've been declared righteous on the basis of Christ's finished work. Oh, how this results in a people who love you and who want to be godly and be Christ-like. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Send us out with a mission and a purpose, and yes, with all godliness. And yet, when we stand in you complete, it will simply be that Jesus died, my soul to save, that our lips will repeat. It'll be on that basis even that we make confident moral improvement, that we make strides forward, and it's even, yes, on your basis, Lord, on the basis of your righteousness, that we were able to enter into your courts today and give thanks as your worshipers. In Jesus' name, amen.